Good morning, church. Today we join with well over 100 million other Christians around the world who are worshiping Jesus in their homes. Most of these Christians, whether they find themselves in China or Iran or Korea, other parts of the world, mostly it's because of persecution or they just aren't able to have a church building to accommodate the numbers. And so well over 100 million Christians each week worship Jesus at homes. And so for this moment, while we're experiencing this coronavirus pandemic, we're going to be identifying with them in many ways. And long before this coronavirus pandemic took over the headlines, our leadership was feeling led to start a new series this weekend called Finding Hope. In some ways, a response to just so much of the tragedies, so many of the tragedies that we've seen here in our own neighborhood. But now, in the context of this coronavirus, it seems even more fitting. And so these next few weeks, we're going to be talking a little bit about hope and just how important it is. And so let's get started. Here's your first point. Hope is one of the three most important things in life. And one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's many times called the love chapter. It really is talking a lot more about spiritual gifts, actually. But as Paul's wrapping up that passage, talking about love, he says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. He says, "So now faith, hope, and love, these three remain, but the greatest of these is love." So what Paul there is saying is of all of the virtues that exist, that we see talked about in all of the Scripture, Paul narrows it down to three that are the most important: faith, hope, and love. Now, we talk a lot about faith. It's by faith that we're saved. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. Ephesians 2:8 tells us. And so we talk a lot about faith. We talk a whole lot about love. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with your whole self, love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. And we talk a ton about faith. We talk a ton about love, but many times we don't talk very much about hope. Well, the next few weeks at Life Church, we're going to talk a lot about hope. And we live in a time where many people are functioning with a hope deficiency. I think so many of the negative things that we see in this life are a result of people losing hope. The reason people quit working on their marriages is because they've lost hope. The reason people quit investing in their kids is they've lost hope. The reason people commit suicide is because they've lost hope. The reason people quit trying to thrive and merely begin to survive is because they've lost hope. And so hope is one of the three most important things in life. And it's so easily misunderstood. Many times when we think about hope, we're just talking about wishful thinking. We hear people say, "I hope I got an A on that paper." Or we'll hear people say, "I hope that the Cowboys win the Super Bowl next year." We're really just talking about wishful thinking. But this, the Greek word that we see as hope, it speaks so much more strongly than this idea of wishful thinking. Really, it's better understood as a confident expectation. A better word might be to anticipate, to have anticipation. And so it's really not wishful thinking. And so when we think about hope in the Bible, really we're talking about a confident expectation and the goodness of God and what He is going to do in the future. It's a confident expectation in the goodness of God and what He's going to do in the future. And really, hope should be one of the primary markers of the Christian life because God is the God of hope. And so because God is the God of hope, the Christian should never be hopeless. Through this series, we're kind of anchoring this Finding Hope series in a verse found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It's our key verse for this series. Let me read it to you. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." So here's what I want us to do. I want all of us, in a moment where I'm going to read it again, and I'd invite you to read it with me. And I want to challenge you over these next few weeks that we're in this series. Every week, we're going to read this verse aloud. And I want to challenge you to do your best over these next few weeks to memorize this verse, because I believe it is incredibly powerful. It's an incredibly powerful verse. Here's, let's do it again. Let's do it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Two incredibly powerful things in that verse. I just want to point out that God calls himself, and here we see the Apostle Paul referring to God as the God of hope, one of the names of God, that God is the God of hope. And then we see that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually gives us hope. He's saying that you may abound in hope. And so God is the God of hope. Jesus Christ actually is our hope. And 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul says it this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So God is the God of hope. The Holy Spirit gives us hope. Jesus actually is our hope. Now there's a nuanced difference between someone giving you hope and someone actually being your hope. See, the thing is, if someone gives you hope, we kind of understand that more of like someone giving me a perspective shift or someone giving me an attitude adjustment where I'm more hopeful in how I'm looking at life. I'm looking at life with this confident expectation of the goodness of God. But really, for someone to be your hope, it speaks of the fact that Jesus didn't simply come to change how we look at life. He came to save our lives. He actually is our hope. In fact, the Bible tells us that not only is God our hope, not only does the Holy Spirit give us hope, not only is Jesus Christ actually our only hope, but that the scriptures give us hope. Maybe you're in a moment where you're feeling a little bit hopeless about life. As you look at life, you don't have a confident expectation in the goodness of God in regards to your future. You have questions. Maybe you're feeling a little down. I would encourage you to engage the scriptures. Here's why. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. It's talking about the scriptures. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide. So the scriptures encourages us. And through the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The scriptures actually give us hope. And in the Bible, it talks a lot about our eternal hope. Now, if you've been at Life Church these last few weeks, you know we wrapped up that series last week, If I Die Before I Wake. But so we're not going to get all into all the details about heaven, but I do want you to know that's one thing the Bible talks about. As Christians, we have this eternal hope. In Romans 8:23, it says this, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Get this. For in this hope of the ultimate resurrection, where we have our new perfect bodies, which never get sick, never get viruses, never die. He says, for in this hope we were saved, the hope of the resurrection. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So there we see Paul talking four different times about this hope we have of our eternal resurrection and our glorified bodies. And so we see this whole thing, that God is the God of hope. Jesus actually is our hope. The Holy Spirit gives us hope. As we read the Word of God, it encourages us and gives us hope, and we await our eternal hope. And so because of this, Christians, we should never go around life feeling hopeless. We should go around in life abounding in hope, which changes how we look at everything. See, hope gives me peace instead of anxiety. Right now, every message we receive, every time we turn on the news, most people are responding with anxiety. But if I am in relationship with the God of hope who gives me hope, I have this eternal hope. I have peace instead of anxiety. Hope gives me courage instead of fear. I heard stories today how people saw people lined up way outside of Costco, stocking up on as much as they possibly could out of fear, out of panic. Now, if I'm a person filled with hope, I won't be filled with fear or panic. And I want to talk to you just for a moment about how I believe we as a church should be responding in this moment of this coronavirus. And I really believe that hope informs this. See, throughout the history, the church has risen to the occasion and moments like these. In the early church, somewhere around the years 250 until the year 270 AD, so about a 20-year stretch, there was this incredible plague in the Roman Empire called the Plague of Cyprian. And during the peak of that plague, about 5,000 people a day were dying in the city of Rome. And this plague is believed to have started in the North African city of Alexandria. And the bishop of Alexandria, Dionysius, described in a letter that while others fled the city in the hopes of escaping the disease and death, the Christians in the city stayed behind to serve those who were sick and dying, often to their own demise. The letter described acts of sacrificial neighborly love by Christians in the city. These letters can be found in the writings of a historian named Eusebius. Here's what he wrote. This letter from this bishop of Alexandria, he said, most of our brethren showed love and loyalty in not sparing themselves while helping one another, tending to the sick with no thought of danger and gladly departing this life with them after becoming infected with their disease. Many who nursed others to health died themselves, thus transferring their death to themselves. What he's saying is Christians were nursing those who were very ill with the plague to where those who were ill with the plague ended up surviving, but these Christians who were nursing those who were sick actually got sick and died themselves is what he's saying. He's saying the best of our own brothers lost their lives in this way. Some elders, deacons, and laymen, a form of death based on strong faith and piety that seems in every way equal to martyrdom. He says it's as if they martyred themselves. They would also take up the dead bodies of the saints, close their eyes, shut their mouths, and carry them on their shoulders. They would embrace them, wash and dress them in burial clothes, and soon receive the same service as themselves. He said, ultimately, they ended up dying as well. The heathen were the exact opposite. He said, the people that didn't know God acted completely differently. He says, they pushed away those with the first signs of the disease and fled from their dearest. He said, the people that didn't know God got as far away from the sick as they could, even if they were their own family. They even threw them half dead into the roads and treated unburied corpses like refuse in hope of avoiding the plague of death, which for all of their efforts was difficult to escape. So here's what we see. These early Christians, because they were filled with hope, the hope of heaven, the hope of this resurrected body that could never get sick. Because of that, in a moment where everybody else was panicking and everybody else was looking to take care of themselves, they gave their lives away literally taking care of the sick. And what church history shows us is this 20-year period where Christians were loving and serving those who were sick, even to the point of giving up their own lives, when everyone else who didn't know God just was looking to take care of themselves, it led to the single greatest season of the growth of the Church of Jesus that the church has ever seen in 2,000 years. And so as we go into this moment, which no doubt will look not like nothing compared to that plague, as we go into this moment, let's respond well. Let's be people who panic the least. Let's be people who act like we actually have hope. Hope in this life and hope in the next. Let's panic the least. Let's love and care the most. As we hear about people who might get sick, let's offer to serve them. Let's offer to help them. As we hear about the vulnerable who really do need to take extreme precautions, let's offer to come alongside. Let's bring them needed supplies. Let's care for them. So let's panic the least. Let's love and care the most. And let's practice the greatest amount of wisdom. There's no wisdom in being foolish. There's no wisdom in being proud, saying, oh, nothing can touch me. These people in this early church, they weren't being unwise. What they were being is they were sacrificially giving their lives. And so let's panic the least. Let's love and care the most, even if it costs us something. But let's also be wise as we do these things. So let's respond well in this moment. And here's your final point. We're done. When God is the source, when God is the one that gives me hope, when God is the source of my hope, and when God is the object of my hope, when he's the one I'm putting my hope in. See, I'm not putting my hope in the government. I'm not putting the hope in myself and my own intellect and my own abilities. I'm not even putting my hope in the people around me. When I put my hope in God, life is simply better. Here's how Isaiah puts it, Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 30, he said, even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And everyone else is getting tired and giving up, but they feel like they're soaring. He says, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, when God is the source of my hope, and he's the one that gives me hope from the Holy Spirit, and when he's the object of my hope, when I'm trusting in him, placing my hope in him, life just feels better. Psalm 62, 5 and 6 talks about it this way. It says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. We just sung that song that said, I won't be shaken. And so when I place my trust in God, my hope comes from him. See, whatever you're hoping in becomes the anchor for your life. And so if you're hoping in something small, it's a small anchor. But if you're hoping in something big, imagine that you're a giant cargo ship. I don't know if you ever looked at the anchors on those things. They're massive. They're larger than you would ever think. And so whatever you're hoping in becomes your anchor. Here's how the writer of Hebrews says it, Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 in the New Living Translation. It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. See, the bigger the anchor that you have in your life is, the more solid you'll be, the more stable you'll be, the more unshaken that you'll be. If your hope is in the government, you're going to find yourself shaken. If your hope is in yourself, you're going to find yourself shaken. If your hope is even in the people around you, people that love you, you're going to find yourself shaken. The only thing that can provide a sufficient enough anchor for your life, the only thing big enough is God. That when we place our hope in him, here this tells us that he becomes a trustworthy anchor for our souls. And so here's the thing. We live in a moment of remarkable uncertainty. We live in a moment where many are scared. We live in a moment where many don't know what to think. And we say, well, man, how many of us are going to get it? Nobody of us, none of us know. Who's going to get it? None of us know. Who's it gonna be a very mild case? Who is it gonna be more severe? Who is it going to lead to death? None of us know those things. It's a moment of incredible uncertainty. And in this moment, what's important is that all of us have the right anchor, a big enough anchor who is trustworthy, who causes us not to be shaken, not to go through life drifting up and down based on how the stock market's doing or how the health reports are going, that God is the only one big enough to be the anchor of our souls. And so I want to challenge all of us in this moment of uncertainty for us to press in to the God of hope, for us to press in to Jesus, who is our only hope, for us to press in to the Holy Spirit, who actually gives us hope, for us to press into the Word of God that actually fills us with hope, because God is the only thing big enough, the only one big enough to be a steady anchor for our souls in an uncertain world. Let me pray for you. So, Father, we just rejoice that even though we don't know what's going to happen with coronavirus, and even though we don't know how the government's going to respond, we don't know what the stock market and the economy are going to do, God, we just recognize that you are our only hope, and that we place our hopes in you. You're the object of our hope. We place our hope in you, and that you're the source of our hope. And God, I pray that even now, that as we turn to you as the object of our hope, knowing that the government's not the object of our hope, our doctors or any coming vaccines aren't the object of our hope, the stock market's not the object of our hope, you are the object of our hope. And Jesus is our only hope. And God, I pray that even now that your Holy Spirit would cause us all to abound in hope, that you would fill us with a confident expectation in you, in your goodness, and in what you're going to do. And God, that as people are panicking, and as people are hoarding, and as people are filled with stress and anxiety, God, that there'd be something different in us. God, that we would abound in hope. And so because of that, courage would overcome fear, and peace would overcome anxiety, and that we would be free to respond with sacrificial love and care and compassion for those that need it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us online today. I hope that you were, whether you joined with your family or a group of friends or with your life group, I'd encourage you, hang out, just to enjoy this time. And we're not sure what the next couple of weeks are going to look like. Right now, we're making preparations to do this again next week, to do church online. But check in. We will give you an update one way or another later this week, both through email and social media, and you can check at lifechurchreno.com. We will give you an update by this Thursday of this week. So church, I love you. Have a great week.